Tonight, I feel led of the Lord to deal with a subject that I trust will help you. It's a subject that many people don't understand, and I trust when you leave tonight, you will have a greater understanding concerning it, because it's so important that we understand what I'm about to set before you. I want to speak tonight for a while on the subject, the justice of God. The justice of God. You cannot possibly understand the grace of God if you don't know something about the justice of God. The justice of God is among the most misunderstood attributes that God possesses. And many people have lost their souls because they have not adequately comprehended the scriptural teaching in reference to the justice of God. And so I trust that the Lord will enable me to be a blessing to you, so that God's justice may be set before you in just a little sharper focus than when you came tonight. Stand with me as I read from the word of the Lord from the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And I want to begin our reading at verse 20. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry in Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto thee, Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I want to call your attention to a portion of the 25th verse. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God bless you. You may be seated. You and I have very little difficulty with God's grace. We don't have a great amount of difficulty with God's love. Even God's holiness, we are able to accommodate in our thinking. But our difficulty stems most of all in our lack of understanding God's justice. We sing a song with our lips, but I'm afraid it's not an appropriate song. We sing Amazing Grace. God's grace is not amazing to most saints of God. Most saints of God take God's grace for granted. A more honest song would be if we would sing Amazing Justice. You see, we have no difficulty with God's grace, but we have a lot of difficulty with God's justice. God's grace seldom amazes any child of God. God's justice usually startles most children of God, and therein is our problem. And so I want us to look then tonight for a while in reference to the justice of God. The basic difficulty in reference to God's justice centers not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. There are obvious instances of the justice of God being immediately meted out in the New Testament, but we don't have any particular difficulty with God slaying Ananias and Sapphira on the spot. We don't have any particular difficulty in God slaying Herod because he gave not God the glory when the people shouted, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." We don't even have a great difficulty in looking over to the Revelation and seeing the wrath of God almost limitlessly that's going to be poured out upon a sin-rejecting world. Our greatest difficulty with the justice of God centers in the Old Testament. Now, you must understand at the outset, Abraham even had that problem. The thing that he could not get theologically straight in his mind was, how would God destroy the innocent and the righteous among the unrighteous and those who weren't innocent? He said, can it be that God will do that? He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now hear me, child of God, that's where we must start tonight. That must be our jumping off point. Namely, the judge of all the earth shall do right. God cannot do wrong. God can never do you and me an injustice. Now, God can exercise non-justice, but he can never exercise injustice. God can permit injustice to be perpetrated on you and me by somebody else, but God can never directly himself perpetrate injustice upon us. Non-justice is his mercy, and we'll have a little to say about that later on. All right, then, in looking then at the justice of God, Abraham said, God, can it be that you will destroy the unrighteous and the innocent, the righteous and the innocent, while you're wiping out the unrighteous? And God said, Abraham, not only will I not do that, I'll go beyond what you ask. He said, not only will I not destroy a righteous person while I'm wiping out unrighteous people, if I can just find 5 righteous people, I won't even wipe out the unrighteous people. See what I mean? And so God says to you and me tonight, not only will he never destroy an innocent person when he's destroying the wicked of America, he won't even destroy the wicked of America if he can find enough good people in order to move through them. So it's just the opposite. Rather than God wiping out the righteous while he wipes out the unrighteous, he won't even wipe out the unrighteous if in Abraham's case he could have found 5. And I really believe if Abraham had asked for just 1, God would have granted that. And the Bible said when Abram came again and he saw the city on fire, the obvious conclusion was God had not found even 1 righteous person in Sodom. If God had found just 1 righteous person, not only would he not have destroyed that righteous person while he wiped out the unrighteous persons, he would not even destroy the unrighteous person for the sake of the 1 righteous person. You see, God is a God who is just. God always will do right. Now let's move further. You will recall the Bible tells us that Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And the Bible said that they had followed in their father's footsteps, and they were priests. And I rather imagine that Aaron must have been so proud of his sons. Here they were following in Dad's footsteps. That's the way Brother Gatlin's father, Brother Robert Gatlin, feels about his son. That's the way Brother Flanagan's father felt about his sons that followed him in ministry. And so, obviously, Aaron was tremendously thrilled about this. But the Bible said that the day came that Nadab and Abihu offered, in our English translation, it says, strange fire. The Hebrew reads, unauthorized fire on the altar of God. Now, God had commanded specifically that at that great altar, where the high priest would come once a year, that the drink offering and the meat offering were not to be offered. And yet the Bible said that Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire on God's altar. Just young men and not following exactly all the rules, making a little mistake in their ministration. And the Bible said God executed them on the spot. I mean, God killed them right on the spot. Now, that's where we have problems. We sing Amazing Grace, but it's justice which is amazing to us. Why would God kill two young men who had dedicated themselves to the priesthood, who were examples of righteousness, who had followed in their father's footsteps, who were role models to other young men in Israel? Why would God execute them on the spot for something like that? And immediately there's something in us that wells up and we say, where is the justice of God in that? Why would God wipe them out? And you know what our problem is? You and I don't think the way God thinks. In our sense of justice, we say that the crime must fit the punishment. God doesn't reason that way. But that's what our problem was here. We can't get it out of our minds that God is not locked in to our puny, earthly ideas of justice. And we think that God was so lacking in justice. Here is an angry God. Here is a God. And because of things like this recorded in the Old Testament, many people won't even serve God. And theologians have said the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. And the Gnostics in church history said he was a demiurge. And Marcion, the first heretic in the history of the church after the apostolic era, said that the God of the Old Testament was not the God of the New Testament. And all sorts of theological explanations have been given to try to explain why the God of the Old Testament seems so bloodthirsty. But friend, I want to tell you something. Here, as in everything else, the judge of this earth shall do right. You must remember, these young men had been trained very carefully as to how they were to handle the furniture, the appurtenances, and the material in that tabernacle of worship. They knew that God had given this command that this was not to be offered on his altar. This was not some little young man's prank. This was not some little mistake that a youth might make when he's trying to learn how to be a priest. This is not just simply overlooking something in a formalistic procedure at an altar. No, this was a deliberate disobeying of what they knew God had commanded. They knew that God had forbidden that unauthorized fire be put on his altar. But they were determined to do it anyhow. They were determined to go their way and forget what God had said. They knew what God had said. They knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew they were violating a definite commandment that God had given. But they chose to step over that command. And when they did, God executed them on the spot. And even here, the judge of the whole earth did right. But now let's go to a little more difficult example. David recognizes that the nation is absolutely the loser because the Ark of the Lord had not been brought back to Jerusalem. It had been taken into the land of the Philistines and had been among their god Dagon. And David recognized that the Ark of the Lord was the very seat of God's government. And that Ark went into the inner sanctum, the most holy place itself. That Ark made of acacia wood, overlaid within and without with gold. That Ark of the Covenant that had the covering known as the Atonement Covering, or as our authorized version calls, the Mercy Seat. That Ark that had staves running through gold rings in order to bear it when Israel would travel was the very seat of God's authority. And David knew, becoming the fresh king of Israel, that unless they recognized God's authority and that Ark of the Lord was returned, they would pay a severe price for their neglect. So David made arrangements for the Ark to return. And the Bible said as it was returning, there were two men. One was named Ahio, the other was named Uzzah. And the Bible said that suddenly the oxen stumbled. And when they did, Uzzah put his hand to the ark in order to steady the ark. And when he did it, God executed him summarily on the spot. Well, what kind of God would do something like that? I mean, here is the Ark of the Lord about to fall into the mud, possibly a mud hole. What could be more desecrating than for the Ark of God to fall into a mud hole? And isn't this just a natural reaction? What young Jew would not have done this? What child of God would not have just instinctively reached out to steady the Ark of God? And here God comes and executes him on the spot for doing it. You would have thought that God would have thanked him for that. You would have thought that God would have blessed him for that. You would have thought because he had steadied God's ark and kept it falling into a mud hole that God would have been proud. Just the opposite. God killed him for it. Where, pray tell me, is the justice of God? There's something inside of us that wells up at that. God, I don't understand this. Even David didn't like it. Aaron didn't like it when his sons were killed. The Bible said it displeased Aaron. In fact, Aaron thought he was really going to pull one over on God. He said, God, I'm going to go to talk to Moses about this. And both of us are going to gang up on you. I'm going to go tell Moses on you, God. Can you imagine a man telling God he's going to tell a man on God? He must have thought God quavered when he heard that. But it had no effect on God. And the Bible said that when Aaron went to Moses, Moses said, was this not what God meant when he said, I will be sanctified in those that approach me? And the Bible said Aaron held his peace. What else could he say? The debate was over. His sons were dead. That was the end of it. And David became angry. Now remember, David is more than a shepherd. David wrote Psalms by the hundreds. David was one of the great theologians of the Old Testament. And even theologian David got mad at God. God, I don't understand this. What in the world is going on? That you would just kill this man, that he steadied the ark to keep it from falling on the ground and being defiled and desecrated. You executed him on the spot. Where is the justice of God in that? I'll tell you where the justice was. To be a priest, you had to be a member of the tribe of Levi. Now, every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. And out of that tribe, there were the Kohathites. The Kohathites had one specific duty in the service of the tabernacle. Namely, they were to bear the equipment of the tabernacle. That's all. No more, no less. In fact, God said if a Kohathite even set his eyes on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, it was a death penalty. God commanded expressly that if any Kohathite touched any of that furniture of the tabernacle, anything that he would bear later on, he would be killed for doing so. As a matter of fact, God said, in order that the Kohathites not die, Aaron, you come into the tabernacle, you cover, you and your assistants cover the appurtenances and the material and the equipment so that the Kohathites won't have a temptation to touch it. Now hear me, child of God, Uzzah was a Kohathite. He knew what God had commanded. He knew what the rules were. He knew God had said, if you ever behold the Ark of the Covenant when it's in the most holy place, I will smite you dead. He knew that God had said, if you ever lay your hand upon my Ark, you are a dead man. And yet he did it anyhow. You know why? He felt that his hand would not defile the Ark of God as much as the ground would. But you hear your pastor tonight when I tell you that the ground has never given God any trouble. The ground does exactly what God has computerized it to do. God has built into nature certain principles, and nature does not rebel against God. Poodles don't rebel against God. Cats don't rebel against God. A rhinoceros don't rebel against God. Elephants don't rebel against God. You and I are the only creatures that rebel against God. It isn't the hand of Mother Earth that will defile the Ark of the Covenant. It's our filthy, rotten hand, desecrated by sin, that will defile the Ark of God. It isn't nature that will defile what God wants to do. It's you and I that will do that. It's not New Orleans as far as buildings and mortar and stone and cement and all of that are concerned that will defile God. You and I own the people who can defile God in his work. And so when God saw this man, felt that his hand was not desecrated, but the ground was, God executed him on the spot, proving there was perfect justice in what God had done. Friend, God is a God of justice. When I say that God is a God of justice, I mean this, that God always conforms to a perfect norm. That perfect norm is his own character. God's justice is internal in that he is himself. God's justice is external in that his acts always agree with who he is. So there is never any inconsistency between what God is and what God does. And it is that total consistency of God's acts toward you and me with God's nature, God's character, which characterize God's justice. Now, as I've already said, God can execute non-justice, but God can never execute injustice. God can only be one of two things. He can be just or he can be merciful. Now, the problem comes when God in his sovereignty decides to be merciful rather than just. And once again, I say, we have no problem with grace. It is an amazing grace. It's amazing justice. That's what bewilders us. That's what amazes us. We find it very difficult to accommodate the justice of God. Jesus told us about that. He said, a man had a vineyard, and he went into the market, and he said to these men, you work all day in my field. I'll pay you well for it. This is what I'll give you. And they did. But he said at the 11th hour, he still needed some laborers. And they came around. He said, you work in my field, I give you so much. And when the day was over and the field hands gathered around and everybody was to be paid, he paid the men who came at the 11th hour as much as he paid those who had worked all day long. Can't you imagine the AFL-CIO cottoning to that? Can't you imagine our way of looking at things? And they didn't like that. And they said, we just may go on a strike. And that's the first attempt of a union in the New Testament. And they said, we will unionize. We won't put up with this. He said, listen, I didn't do you any wrong. He said, didn't I fulfill my contract with you? If I fulfill my contract with you, it's my field. I can pay what I will to anyone else. You and I have trouble with that. We can't understand that because God is like that. You see, God can be merciful to five people and just toward five more. Not all people that deserve God's justice get it. Many times He gives them mercy. And that's where we get offended at God. God, you gave me justice and you gave Nellie Papoofnik mercy. Where are you, God? It's none of your business. You didn't deserve mercy, and neither did Nellie Papoofnik. Every last one of us deserve justice. But if He opts to give our brother mercy and us justice, let's thank God that the judge of all the earth will always do right. You see, many people misunderstand what the Scripture means when it says He's no respecter of persons or that God is impartial. It doesn't mean at all that if you do a thing and I do a thing, I'll get the same whack from God that you get. No, it means that God has two options. He can manifest mercy or He can manifest justice. Toward me, He may whip me from dawn to sundown. But for you, He may give you everything but justice. He may give you mercy. And you see, He does that because none of us deserves anything. We all deserve justice, but thank God He gives us mercy. I'm sure you've heard of the little old story of the lady who went to the photographer, and she was as homely and as ugly as an Illinois mud fence. And the photographer took her picture, and she looked at them, and she said, "They don't do me justice." He said, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." And I tell you, that's the way a lot of us, we don't need justice. Look. But our problem is we have a tendency to think we deserve grace. If there's ever a contradiction in terms, it's that we deserve grace. The very meaning of grace is that which you don't deserve. Grace is what you don't deserve. So if God wants to pay you for working all day in His field, that's up to Him. If God wants to pay somebody else as much for working 1 hour, that's up to Him. It's still God's field. We're still His servants, and God is sovereign, and He can do what He will. I will be merciful upon whom I will show mercy, He said. And God is the one that decides how it comes about. Now, another thing is, a lot of people have a problem with the great harshness God manifested toward the social sin of the Old Testament. If you sashed your mother and daddy, you were executed on the spot. You young people better bless God you didn't live in Old Testament days. I mean, you were just put to death on the spot. If you lied against somebody, you were put to death on the spot if you bore false witness. If you committed adultery, you were put to death on the spot. And there are just a range of offenses that brought the capital punishment, our capital crimes of the Old Testament. And you say, isn't that terrible? People say, where's the justice of God in that? Oh, that proves the God of the Old Testament is unreasonable and harsh, and I'm glad we don't have a God that looks that way toward us today. But did you know there was amazing grace in the seeming harsh penalties of the Old Testament? Because God drastically lightened the number of capital offenses. God restricted them, actually, to a few. You say, what do you mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. The original sentence of God's justice was, He said it to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt die. You know what God is saying there? God is saying that every sin you and I commit against Him could be justly in His sight a capital offense. Now, He didn't say in the day that you sin, you'll die 70 years later, like a lot of theologians try to interpret it. Neither did He say in the day that you sin, Eve, if you partake of that forbidden fruit, you're going to die spiritually, like a lot of theologians try to cop out to interpret. No, He meant exactly what He said. In the day, He said, thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God's death sentence is on every sin you and I have ever committed. You don't have to go out and murder somebody to commit a capital crime in God's sight any time you sin. Rather than executing it that very day, God delayed justice in order to give grace time to work. Hallelujah. And the reason God hasn't killed us all tonight is that He's delayed justice in order to give grace enough time to work. Child of God, rather than taking grace for granted this evening, rather than acting as if grace is something you deserve, something that really doesn't matter, it works this way. Let's say that a professor has given 3 writing assignments for the semester. And they must be in at a particular date. And if they're not in on that date, the student gets an F. All right, here comes the day. And what happens is 150 students turn in their papers. 10 come with him with the most pitiful cry you've ever heard. Oh, professor, oh, we wanted to do it. We intended to do it. But my mama was sick and my little brother had pneumonia and I've been upset over this and my mama and papa about to get a divorce. And oh, I would give an, please give me another chance. And the professor knows he shouldn't do that. But he's human. All right, he says, I'll give you this a chance, but don't let it happen again. All right, then the second deadline comes. This time, rather than having 150 who turn it in and 10 who don't, you've got 50 who don't turn it in and only about 90 who do turn it in. And so they come with the saddest story you've ever heard. Oh, professor, oh, we intended to do it, but you know, we've had a lot of activities at the school, and we've had spiritual emphasis week, and we've just been in the presence of God and prayed all night long, and just worn out. I've heard it all. I've been in that context. I've heard it all. I don't think, I didn't teach when I was at Southeastern, did I, the class. I taught, but as a president, but so I'm sure he came with a lot of those sad stories too. But the professor, he knows he shouldn't, but what is it? All right. But I'm telling you one more time, and that's it. So the final deadline comes. And now what you've got, you have got 40 who turn it in, and you've got about 90 who don't get it in. And so the 90 come. Oh, my, give us a chance. This is it. The last opportunity. Well, this is it. This is it. And the professor said, no, I'm going to start calling your name. And when I call your name, I want you to hand me your paper. I've got my roll book here and my grade book. And whoever doesn't hand me a paper when your name is called, I'm giving you an F. And he just goes right down the roll reading names and marking Fs right and left. Then what's going to happen? The biggest uproar you've ever seen. Oh, we haven't had justice. I've never been treated so poorly. Oh, this is an injustice. He's going to give me an F. My final grade is an F. Oh, we don't have justice. We're going to have an F. You know what that professor ought to do? You want justice? I've given you grace twice. I've given you justice this final time. You want justice? All right, I'll give you justice. I'll remove the grade I gave you the second time you didn't have it. Turn that to an F. I'll go back to the first time. You want justice? I'll give you justice for that. I'll give you F. I'll give you 3 F's. You want justice? You've got justice in full. See, that's the way we act toward God. God could act that way toward us. So, friend, you better watch it before you charge God with injustice. Lest he say, you want justice? You don't want mercy? You don't want a lot of my mercy? If you can't have all mercy and just some justice, then I'll see to it. I'll see you get your wish, and God will just load us down with justice. I say we better let well enough alone. Glory to God. And when he gives us mercy, praise him for it. When he gives us justice, praise him for it. And let God's name be glorified. Blessed be his name. Now, you remember Jesus said, he said, you take those Galileans that were slain when Pilate was Herod was in authority. He said, do you think those people that were slain, their blood was mingled in the sacrifices, do you think they were killed because they were more unrighteous than other people? 1,000 times no. He said, you take those 18 people that were walking under the Tower of Siloam and fell on them, minding their own business. They weren't even trying to be sidewalk superintendents. They weren't insulting those that were constructing the tower. They were just marching along, totally innocent. And 18 of them were wiped out because the tower fell on them. He said, you think that happened because they were more unrighteous than those the tower didn't fall upon? He said, nay. But he said, except thou repent, thou shalt also perish. What was the Son of God saying in this strange-sounding parable? He's saying simply this. You're asking the wrong question. You're asking, why would God permit innocent people to be slain by Herod? Why would God permit innocent people to be killed by a tower falling on them? He said, the question you should have asked was, why didn't the tower fall on me? You see, that's our problem. We have a tendency to ask, why doesn't God save everybody? But why don't we ask, God, how could you have possibly saved me? But you want to say that God is unjust? You want to say that the Old Testament shows of God a bestiality, a God that is harsh and unbending, a bloodthirsty God? You want to say that it's a New Testament God that you serve? Then I'll tell you the most pitiful manifestation of injustice of all. The only person God ever killed or permitted to be killed, the only person God ever visited with wrath who was innocent, was Jesus Christ. There's never been one person in the history of the world that God Almighty has poured His judgment upon who was innocent except Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And where did that happen, neighbor? In the New Testament, not the Old. You see, when Jesus Christ became willing to be the Lamb of God, then He became a loathsome, detestable, obnoxious thing to God. And though he was totally innocent, God executed him summarily. Why? Because he took your place and mine. Oh, I thank God tonight that my Heavenly Father is just. And that whatever befalls me, the judge of the whole earth has to do right. Never forget that. I don't care how it appears. I don't care how much you think God may have fallen asleep. I don't care how much you may let the enemy make you feel that God should not have permitted that. One thing never, 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 never changes. The judge of the whole earth shall always do you right. God never has wronged one person in the history of this world. God never will wrong one person in the history of this world. And the only time that God has put a death sentence on a person who didn't deserve it was His Son, who as the Lamb of God took your filthy, rotten, devilish sins and mine and died the just for the unjust. God help us to sing more and understand more about amazing grace, but sing less and be less amazed about God's justice. It isn't God's justice that ought to amaze us. The reason it amazes us, it happens so scarcely. God lets us go and go and go. But finally, God will remind us that always there is that option He has. You refuse to take time to pray this morning. You committed a capital crime in God's sight. And God could have justly put you in a funeral home by this very evening. But no, He delayed that so that grace could do its work and you wouldn't fail Him in prayer anymore. He is a God of justice, but He's also a God of mercy. But child of God, whether it's justice He gives us or whether it's mercy that wipes or satisfies His justice, let's bow to Him. Let's honor Him. Let's never forget, when all is going against us, everybody seems against us, we're mistreated, and men manifest justice, and we manifest injustice, and they manifest injustice, and where we are hurt by others, let's remember, God never did. God never was unjust to us. He may have permitted unjust on the part of others, but He Himself has never been unjust. But blessed be His name. He has been merciful. He has been gracious. And in these matters, we still can sing with Abraham, "Shall not the judge of the whole earth do that which is right?" Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah.